teach you. Follow them so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God. You saw, you Israelites, with your own eyes, what the Lord did at Baal Peor to people, if you look back in the book of Numbers, who gave up on God. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor, but all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. Here they are, that's the picture we've to get, on the verge of seeing God's promises to them, of which there have been many, being fulfilled. And everything that's happened to them, and everything that will happen to them, is in the light of one great truth. All the law they're about to receive is in the light of one great truth. Point that they are a people who have already been redeemed. They are a people who God has already redeemed. Point two. Even this law that Moses is talking about, the Ten Commandments that we're going to look at in a couple of weeks' time when we look at Exodus 20, they're given to a people who are already in a relationship with God. They are not given to people to create a relationship with God. If you get nothing else from everything else I say this morning, please just get that point. That the law is always given to people who God is in a relationship with, who have been redeemed. It does not create a relationship. The law, that is the Torah, the understanding has been given to these people whom God has redeemed. He has done it. They did nothing. Just think for a moment about every Bible character you know, if you know a Bible character. Well, let's start with the easy one at the beginning, shall we? There is Adam in Genesis, chapter 2 and chapter 3. And he's there in the Garden of Eden, and he's there eventually with his partner, wife, Eve. But before even Eve comes along, God has placed him in this beautiful garden with everything possible to him for him to enjoy. He's in a perfect relationship with God. He's in a perfect relationship eventually with his fellow man when she comes along. He's in a perfect relationship with the animals. The very reaction of Eve in chapter 3 to a snake conversing with her does not... I mean, I don't know about you, if a snake spoke to me, I'd run a mile. She doesn't seem to be shocked. It's normal somehow to have some kind of conversation going on. It is normal to relate to creatures and so on in that way. But within that relationship, once the relationship is already underway, God gives the law and says to the man with whom he is in a relationship, there is one tree that you cannot eat of, the tree of the knowledge of the fruit, the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Noah is already in a relationship with God in Genesis chapter 6, when God told him of the flood and the ark and so on, and had already been through the rescue that was the flood and the ark and so on, when God said, right, this is the way you're to relate to me from now on, in Genesis chapter 8. Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 was called into a relationship with God long before he was given the covenant of circumcision. Isaac and Jacob, and most pointedly Moses, each one had received from God huge and precious promises and was already in a relationship with God before the outworking of that relationship. This understanding, this way, everybody, has been explained by God. If you're a Christian this morning, as you sit here, and you read these words, then actually what I've said is really great news for you and me. Because just like this people of Israel, who in Deuteronomy 4 have been through the Passover, have had a lamb sacrificed to buy them back, have been taken towards the promised land, and have seen all that God has done for them, and how much He's loved them, and how much He cares for them, and all that He's prepared to do for them, have experienced His rescue, just like them, then you know, don't you, that Jesus has died for you. A lamb has died. You, if you're a Christian this morning, as somebody who just like they have been redeemed, can count yourself as already having been redeemed, already in a relationship with God. Here this morning, it's vital to view these verses in Deuteronomy as it were, if you'll forgive the vernacular, as a kind of dry run. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he tells them in 1 Corinthians 10, these things, everything that we're reading about here, these things happen to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. If you're a Christian, you too have been redeemed, purchased by God, purchased for God by the Lord Jesus who died to rescue you. And if you're a Christian, then you too have been called into a relationship with God and can really say that you know him just like they could say at this point on the verge of the promised land. Yet within that relationship, that your and my and their responses, it's within that relationship that those responses must come, that law must be put into effect. Here's a second principle that you must grasp. You and I must grasp that God's grace and goodness and salvation and promise always comes in the Bible before law. God always establishes relationship with individuals before he tells them how that relationship is to be conducted. Always. That is the way the Bible works. So bearing in mind they are a redeemed people as they have received this law in Exodus 19 and 20, and as Moses is reminding them of it here in chapter 5. Let's read in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. Let's read verse 5 again. See, says Moses, just about to go through the whole thing with them. I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Moses is right at the beginning of his great address to the people. And chapter I've already read chapter 1, verse 1, telling us that these are the words Moses spoke to all the people. So when he describes himself as having taught already, past tense, the decrees and laws as God commanded me, you want to say, but Moses, you haven't said very much so far. How can you say you've already done it? He's speaking to them as he presents this with a sort of absoluteness as he's presenting it. It's rather like a loyal servant saying to his master who's given him an instruction, Master, consider it done. I've already fulfilled what you've told me to do. That's how you're to treat it. So here Moses is saying to the people, look, this law of God, this understanding of how you're to conduct your relationship with him, so urgent, so vital, so determined am I that you're going to grasp this. You can consider it done. I've done it. I've done what God commanded. The urgency and the tension with which you must give this law, this understanding, this way, everybody, to follow God. To this people on the verge of entering the promised land, they are to consider it done. This understanding is given to those God has redeemed. But why? Why does God take his people with whom he already has a relationship and tell them how to conduct that relationship? Well, firstly, to show greatness. That's the third point. To show greatness. Verse 6. Observe them carefully, these laws I've already told you. For this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Moses is telling them that as they keep this law, it will show their wisdom and understanding. Now you may say, well, how does that work? Think for a moment how different laws reflect different nations and your attitude to them. Let me take a couple of current things that are in the news right now. What does law tell you about a country? Now, I'm not making any political comment. I don't know the right answer to the question I'm about to ask. But take For example, the way the press has dealt with the United States imprisonment of detainees at Guantanamo Bay. What does the press make of the laws of the United States of America in response to the detainees at Guantanamo Bay? Does the press, the world's press now, I'm saying, treat the American people as if they're wise and understanding and grand and gracious and so on? Or does it take pot shots at them and say that the whole thing is corrupt and there's a lot of hypocrisy going on and so on? What does the world's media say about the USA as a result? Or take it on the other extreme, regimes that apply Sharia law to their people, which very often to us seem brutal and uncaring and horrible to our understanding. What does that say about a people who are willing to tolerate and who are willing to embrace Sharia law in that way? What's our reaction to them? Do we regard them as a wise and understanding people or somehow brutal people and so on? You see, the way a nation conducts itself and behaves does give some reaction in everybody else that is looking on to that people. How about God's people? How a people operate, what they're guided by, and the standards of behavior they maintain make it a statement to the rest of the world about that people. So with the people of God, observing the law that God has revealed to them, says Moses, will show to everybody else, all the other nations, their wisdom and understanding. So also with God's people today, the new Israel, which is what the church is. How we treat what God has said, how we conduct our relationship with Him, makes a big statement to the rest of the world as to whether or not we are a wise and understanding people or foolish and clueless. Of course, the problem in the New Testament tells us that God has made foolish the wisdom of the world, and the world's wisdom is movable and it's change. But it's wonderful about God's revelation, His law, that it doesn't change. As God's people take what He has said and live it and apply it and take it seriously and conduct their relationship with God the way He has determined, in terms of knowing Him in the first place, and then in terms of loving Him and serving Him and honoring Him and everything else, so it shows their wisdom and understanding that He has given them. But most of all, it doesn't show their greatness. Point number four, it shows the greatness of the Lord. Over time, people will say, surely this nation is a wise and understanding, verse 7, for what other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws that I'm setting before you today? You see, in the ancient world, as now, kings and leaders believed that their greatness could be shown in how they governed, and in particular in the laws they made. I had a quick search on the internet on Hansard, which is the minutes of the House of Commons, to see if I could find anywhere that the Prime Minister had said something like, "I commend this law to the House, for it will show your wisdom and understanding, or it will commend the government," or something like that. I frankly spent 10 minutes on it and didn't bother any further. But you get the picture, don't you? I'm sure that ministers or the Prime Minister had said something similar to that. I commend this new law because it will show that we are a wise and a great and a good government. Because I'm sure they think they are. I make no comment on whether or not they are. But here is one better. A people who follow laws given by their God, they show their wisdom and understanding, but more than that, they show the nearness and greatness of their God.
They show that they have a God who speaks. They show that they have a God who has bothered to communicate to them in the first place. They show that they have a God whose mind doesn't change, who they can rely on, who they can refer back to again and again and again. And it cries out to the world, who can look up to the heavens and say, what a glorious God there is. So they can look back at the Bible and say, wow! For the law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. Do you find that? You've had a difficult week or a difficult experience or a difficult day. When you go back, as I hope you do every day, and you read the Bible, if you are a Christian, as you open this book and you read what God has to say, and the Holy Spirit does a miracle in your life and causes what he had to say then to be what he says to you now, don't you find it revives your soul? Don't you find it helps you to know him and to love him and to honor him and to serve him and to know the way to go? It's that way, everybody. And if you're not a Christian and you open this book and you read it and you say, I haven't the foggiest idea what this guy's talking about, then think further on what I've already said. How is the Bible of benefit? How is the law of God of benefit? How is the direction we should go of benefit? Well, it clearly shows us what it means to be in a relationship with the Lord who speaks and who reveals himself to us. And if you're not a Christian and you look on at Christians doing this stuff, somehow some of it may seem foolish. But don't you long for the security that we have? And don't you long for the assurance that knowing him would bring? People very often say to me, you know, when discussing this kind of thing, you know, I wish I had your faith. What they really mean is, I wish I knew your God. If you're not a Christian today, then as you read this through and you see what it is to know God that intimately, so it should say to you, I can't possibly do that. I can't know God that well. I can't relate to him in that way. The answer is no, you can't. But actually, that's why Jesus came to die for you, to buy you back, to bring you into relationship with God so that you can know him in that way. And when you consider, as we will in a few weeks' time, what it was the Lord Jesus said, it makes getting to grips with God's law, as we're going to, all the more worthwhile. Just as a last point, turn with me to Matthew and chapter 5. We're going to look at this in 2 weeks' time, probably on a Sunday evening. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, page 683. Do not think, said the Lord Jesus, that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. As Moses stood before the people of Israel, and with that great urgency said to them, I've already done it. This way, everybody. He was pointing at Jesus. He was pointing at Jesus. Who could subsequently say, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. You know, we have a great God who has given us not just an instruction manual for life, but everything we need to know about him.